Let me begin by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to be with you tonight and to have this privilege of speaking on the subject that has been assigned to me. I'm especially thankful for your presence and for the singing that we've had in the last half hour. And I want to thank Bobby for the kind remarks and the reminder of our friendship that has gone back so many years. And I hadn't thought about the woodworking shop probably how many years. I hadn't thought about it, but we did work there. I must apologize for the way I sound tonight. I'm thankful we've got a good PA system. I've been struggling with sinusitis and bronchitis and whatever else got a hold of me a few weeks ago. I'm just thankful that I'm able to speak and able to be here and to present my thoughts about this subject. I'm glad to see brethren that I have known in the past, brethren that we've had fellowship with in various ways. Many of you I don't know, except that you're here as brethren, and I'm thankful to be here tonight. My subject, as Brother Graham indicated, is there's a great day coming. It was 125 years ago that a man by the name of Will L. Thompson wrote the lyrics and composed the music for that song that we sing in our assemblies and sometimes privately. He probably drew from a number of New Testament passages of Scripture, Matthew 25, Matthew 7, 1 Thessalonians 4, and a number of others, to highlight in the language of the three verses, one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Word of God that we know and hold. The day is coming in the future when all of mankind will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for a final judgment. Each verse and the repetitive words in the chorus, "Are you ready?" have made this hymn especially appropriate, and it has made us think about the future, and we've used it in our assemblies very effectively over the years. There have been a lot of great days in the history of the world. The Bible tells us about some great and memorable days, some that God ordained his people to remember and celebrate. There have been great days in our history as a nation, in the history of mankind. We celebrate them. We are reminded of them at various times. And they're important days in our own personal lives that we mark and we fondly remember at times. But there will not be a day like the one that we're talking about tonight. It is a unique day in all of its features. Things will happen on this day that have never happened before in the history of the world. In a very real sense, as has been said, all the roads of this world, all the roads of life lead to the day of judgment, and that's our subject tonight for the next few minutes. I want to begin by talking about the idea of a worldview. I read that term several years ago, not that it frightened me, but it was just challenging to me. What is a worldview? And I read some authors who said that everybody's got one, but most people don't know they've got it. We all have a worldview. We've got a starting place upon which we determine the things that happen to us in life. We make decisions based on how we view life, how we view history, how we view the world. We view the past, and we look to the future based on our worldview. How we understand the world of reality and our place in it is dependent upon the worldview that we have. It defines what we think about, how life began, what life is about, what is our purpose here on earth, and where things are headed. Basic questions of mankind. People view life differently. They view time differently. There are some who think of life as in a cyclical way. It's like circles that are just tied together and in unending, just keep on going and going and going. Life is reflective of a endless circle of life. The naturalist, the atheist, looks at history and looks at life in an altogether different way. He sees life as just a series of natural events. There's no overarching purpose to life. There's no overall goal or end to life. There's no great day. We live, and one of these days we're going to die. We believe in a different view of life. We view history differently. We view time differently. We view life in a linear fashion. I couldn't count the times in teaching Bible classes and sometimes in preaching sermons I've used a timeline. We learned under professors that taught us the flow of history by using a timeline. It has a beginning and it has an end eventually. Timelines represent the biblical view of what this world is about. We believe that history had a beginning, the world had a beginning, and it will have an end. We believe there's an overarching purpose to life. There's something here that is under the careful guidance and direction of our Creator, Jehovah God. Because we view life differently, we see things differently. We believe that God is, as we prayed just a moment ago. We believe that creation happened, that God spoke, and the worlds were made, as Moses said and as the psalmist declared in Psalm 33. We believe that man is made in God's image. We believe that we bear some connection to our Creator. We believe in the dual nature of man. We are body and we are spirit. We're flesh and we are soul. We also believe that man, because we are created and that there is a creator, that we are accountable for our actions, and that one day we will have to stand before our God and we will have to give an account for how we've conducted our affairs. We believe that man will be rewarded and be punished because we view history differently. History had a beginning. But it had a beginning because of God, the eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. We believe there's an overarching purpose that is being worked out in time. And one of these days, when time comes to an end, we'll see the consummation of God's plan. We'll see the end of God's purpose. For that reason, we see the Bible as God's story. And history is his story. Tonight I want to focus our attention on the subject of the great day that's coming by asking four questions about it. The first question is, how does the Bible describe this day? What are the facts about this day as presented to us in the Scriptures? There are a number of things that we're told. Number one, it's called the Day of the Lord. There are times in the Old Testament when the prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, use the phrase the day of the Lord to refer to a specific point in time when God was bringing judgment upon various nations, such as Babylon or Egypt or Israel. But when we come to the New Testament and we read Paul's use of the term and Peter's, they describe the day of the Lord as a phrase referring to this great day that is our subject tonight. They're referring to the end of time and the final day of judgment. In the Gospel of John, the phrase the last day is used by this apostle to describe this great day. In chapters 6, 11, and 12, he identifies the, The last day is connected to the resurrection and the judgment before Jesus Christ. Those two events, he says, will happen in the last day. When we turn to Solomon's book, Ecclesiastes, he tells us that God's going to, one of these days, bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or bad, as he points to the great day as an appointed day. It's been set by the Lord. When Paul stood before the people of Athens and preached to them the gospel, he said that God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he's ordained, whereof he's given assurance in that he's raised him from the dead. God's made his promise to us that one of these days there's going to be a day of judgment. There'll be a great day. And he's assured our faith in that by resurrecting his son from the grave. Paul says it's an appointed day. There's another feature about this day that we need to mention, and that is that it's unknown. Jesus said the heavens and earth will pass away, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Peter and Paul describe the coming of the day of the Lord as like a thief in the night. It's not something that's known. The Bible also tells us that it's going to be the end. It'll be the end of time. It'll be the consummation of God's divine purpose. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, uses this expression, and I want to turn and read these couple of verses. Verse 22 through 24. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This day then represents the end of time, the end of history as we know it, the end of God's plan as it relates to man here on earth. There are things that are going to go on beyond the resurrection and the last day, the day of judgment. But as far as this time, in God's scheme of things, it will have come to an end. Our second question tonight is, why will this be a great day? What makes it great? Why did the hymn writer use that expression, there's a great day coming? There are a lot of things that make it great. First, it'll be connected to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. All that will accompany the Lord's coming will make this a great day. It will involve the greatest demonstration of the power of God in the resurrection of the dead and the momentary change of those who are living at that time. It will involve the greatest gathering of people ever assembled. All the nations, the Bible says in Matthew 25, will stand before Christ. Every person will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, Paul says. Jesus said that the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba will be there in that great day. It may be impossible for us to fully comprehend the scope of that great day. As I've thought about this, as I was trying to prepare these notes several months ago, as I've thought about it at different times, I'm not sure that I have the ability to comprehend to the fullest degree the dimensions of what the Bible is saying about this day. There's no doubt that it's going to happen. There's no question about the power of God. But these scriptures are telling us that all the people who've ever lived are going to be present in this assembly, this gathering. Everybody's going to be there. I'm not able to wrap my mind around that and fully comprehend that. I believe it and have no questions about the fact that it will occur. But this is a great day by any definition of that word. It'll involve the greatest separation of people. All the people that are assembled are going to be divided into two groups, the text tells us. We're going to be either in the group on the right hand of the Lord or the left hand. Psalms 1 describes this judgment as involving the congregation of the righteous and the ungodly. In another place, the Lord said that people will be divided into the few and the many. Those who've traveled the narrow way and those who've traveled the broad way. A figure is used in Matthew 25 of the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. All of these are intended to convey to us that when this day happens, we're going to be in one of two groups. We're going to be either on the right hand or the left. We'll be among the sheep or the goats. We'll be in the congregation of the righteous or we'll be among the ungodly. It will be a great day because of the great separation that takes place. It will involve the greatest presiding judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as the righteous judge in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Romans 2 says that his judgment will be righteous according to truth and without partiality. That means that we are assured that the judgment is going to be fair. It's going to be righteous. There will be no basis for us to complain or to question or to argue with the Lord in the dispensement of his justice. Another thing that makes this day great is it'll involve the greatest book, the word of the Lord, as the standard of judgment. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." John 12 and verse 48. It'll be the standard by which all is determined in that final day. And it will involve the greatest verdicts ever handed down. There are only two. The verdicts will have all the evidence to support them. The evidence will be overwhelming. There'll be no appeals made. There'll be no need for appeals. There'll be no mistakes made. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who will sit in judgment to hear our case. And these verdicts will be final. All of these features that are described in the word of the Lord are what make this such a great day. The third question is, what kind of a day will it be? I want to get more specific now about the nature of this day. The first thing that comes to mind is it's going to be a day of honor for Christ the Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 31 says that when he comes, he will sit on the throne of his glory. He will be exalted and honored by the very position that he will have on that day. He comes in glory, the Bible says. And then he's going to sit on a throne of glory. It is to his honor. This day is going to be an honor to him as the Lord and as the Christ. The Bible says in other places that the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and will be glorified in his saints and admired among all those who believe. The Lord's people on that day are going to see revealed before their eyes the glory of Christ. And as his people, we will respond by glorifying him. Besides us, there's going to be the host of heaven. Christ is going to be surrounded with praise and honor and glory on that day. That's what makes this the great day that's coming. The King James Version says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 that he will be marveled at by the saints. This means that the saved will be filled with great wonder and astonishment as they behold the Christ, the Lord. In our earthly courts, when we go before the judge, we address him as Your Honor out of respect for the position that he occupies and hopefully out of the character of his role as a judge. How much more will the Lord be honored in the court of that final day? It'll be a day of honor to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me add one other passage of Scripture to that, and that is Philippians chapter 2. It's always interested me what Paul says about the final day. He says that every knee will bow before the exalted Son of God. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Thus, not only will the Lord be honored by the exalted position that he occupies on that day as the judge of all men, but he's going to be glorified in the heart of every believer. Not all on that day will have confessed the name of Jesus in time. They will have not confessed their allegiance to him as the Lord, but all will confess his name on that day, the apostle says. So that while many refuse in this life to know Jesus Christ as the Lord, as Paul prayed and desired in Philippians chapter 3, they will know that he is the Lord, and they will acknowledge that on that day. The second thing that can be said about this day, what kind of a day is it? It's going to be a day of reunion. It was Jesus who promised his disciples and us by saying, "And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am you may be also." Christ is coming back for us, for his people. The Apostle Paul explained that one day the dead will be raised and those alive will be changed and will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. On a personal level, I've thought about this point especially. It's going to be a day of reunion. We'll see people who've preceded us in death. Included in that number are going to be beloved family members and brethren that we've loved and we've worked with over time. There'll be people who've influenced us and people who made a difference in our lives. Perhaps people who helped us to understand the gospel of Christ and led us to knowledge and eventually to obedience to the Lord Jesus. And you think about all the early Christians that we study about, we read about, we teach about, and the faithful of every age. They're all going to be there. And most importantly, there will be the Lord himself. It's going to be a day of reunion. What a glorious day the great day is going to be for God's people. In the third place, it'll be a day of great rejoicing and reward for some. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that those on his right hand are going to hear him say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." As Paul neared the end of the way, he said, as he wrote to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the race. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." There's the day But he'll not only give it to me, Paul wrote, he said, but he'll give it also to all who've loved his appearing. Thus the faithful of all ages will receive the crown of life or righteousness. In other words, they'll receive the crown of victory that symbolizes the struggles of life that they've overcome through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We sang some hymns earlier. One of them was Heaven Holds All for Me. You think about all the hymns in our hymn books that express the sentiments of our heart and the desires of our heart, express our hope concerning the future and what this great day is going to mean. It's going to be a day of rejoicing for believers, for God's people, who will have finally won the struggles of life here on earth. In the fourth place, it'll be a day of sadness and disappointment and punishment for those who are unfaithful, for the disobedient, and for all who are unbelieving. There'll be a lot of people surprised, and they will be disappointed. Jesus said, some will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your names? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful works in your name? And then the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Those on the left hand will hear the Lord say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The apostle describes the judgment of the Lord with these words when he said the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know the Lord and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Revelation 20 says that anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And John goes on to describe that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As we think about what's going to happen on that day, we see that it's going to be a day of happiness and rejoicing. It'll be a day of celebration for those who have believed in God, believed in Christ, and have sought to live by his standards. For those who in disbelief have rejected the idea of God, who've rejected Jesus Christ, for those who've turned back from their once walk with Christ, with God, it'll be a day of sadness and disappointment. It'll be a day of punishment. This brings us to our fourth question, which is how, in view of all the things that we've called to your attention, how should we live in view of the great day that's coming? If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read verses 11 through verse 18. 'The apostle said, since all these things are thus to be dissolved,' referring to verses 9 and 10, especially verse 10 that describes the heavens passing away with a roar, the heavenly bodies being burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it shall be exposed or destroyed. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist unto their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this firsthand, beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. How do we prepare? How do we live in view of the great day that's coming? Let me suggest several things. Number one, we must live with a consciousness of this great day. We must live with an awareness that one of these days we're going to be there. Time will have come to an end. Christ will have returned. All in the graves will be raised, and everyone alive is going to be changed. And we'll stand before the judgment bar of Christ. It's coming. We cannot escape it. And therefore, it's important that we keep that before our consciousness as we seek to live in a way that helps us prepare for that final day. The second thing that this passage says is we should strive to be found in peace with Christ. I want to take that a step or two backwards. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that Christ is our peace. In Christ we find peace with God. As sinners, we are in a state of enmity against God. But through Jesus Christ, through the gospel message and our obedience to it, we come to enjoy peace and fellowship with God and Christ. The Bible also says that we are to live in peace. And this passage in 2 Peter says that we are to be found in peace. And so we must find the peace that is in Christ. We must live in peace with God, with Christ, with our fellow man, with our brethren, while here on earth. And when it comes to that final day, to be found in peace with God. The third thing that I think will help us prepare for that great day, Peter says we must be careful to guard against falling from our stability, the English Standard Version says. King James Version says we must be careful not to fall from our steadfastness in Christ or being led astray. And so there are dangers along the way as we march toward that great day. And we must be careful. We must protect ourselves. We must guard against falling from our loyalty, our commitments, our steadfastness to the Lord. Verse 18 is especially important. It says we must continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've come to appreciate statements like that more and more. There are a lot of things that we learn as young people, as young Christians, young in the faith. There are a lot of facts, just information that is imparted to us, and we absorb it and we use it in the ways that are appropriate. But the longer we live for the Lord, the longer that we serve him, the depth of our understanding, the depth of our knowledge, perhaps the greater dimensions of our understanding of its application comes with time and our search for the wisdom of God. This passage says that we must continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's always fascinated me. It's one thing to grow in knowledge. But Peter says we must grow in the grace of the Lord. I hope I understand, believe I do, a lot more about grace today than I did a long time ago. I hope that I've come to understand more about the need for God's grace. The fact that, as the Bible says, by grace we're saved through faith. Our salvation is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation will be because God has been merciful to mankind, to us. God's been gracious to us. And so as we study, as we continue to expand our knowledge, Peter says, one of the things that helps us prepare for that final day is growing, expanding in our understanding of God's grace. And finally, and I want to go back to chapter 1 of this epistle for my last point, we must be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure, Peter said, so that an entrance will be supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be committed to the final goal of entering into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we've got to use our lifetime. We've got to use the days that are given to us to prepare for that final day. These are things the Bible teaches us we can do in preparation for that final day. I want to close tonight by suggesting that there are several things about the great day that's coming that need to be etched in our minds. Five of them, in fact. The first thing is it's inescapable. All will hear His voice one day. All will come forth from the grave, and all who are alive will be changed. And all of us will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be etched in our thinking, that there will be nobody absent, nobody excused. We're all going to be there, you and I. The second thing is the Bible, and especially the words of Jesus in this dispensation, will matter on that day. He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him, the Lord said. How we've listened and how we've responded to His words will make all the difference in the world. How we've taken His message and applied it to our lives will determine the outcome of that day for us. The third thing that needs to be etched in our minds is because the verdict is irreversible and the separation from the Lord is going to be final, it's going to be forever, the importance of having followed the Lord will be made clear on that day. We need to understand it today. And the importance of coming under the saving blood of Christ, as the gospel teaches us, will be of eternal consequences on that day. I need to understand now, I need to have etched in my mind that my response to Jesus Christ, to the teaching of the gospel today, is going to have consequences in that last day. For this reason, the Lord warned, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming." The exhortation of the gospel message is, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so as we think about that great day and think about the words of the scriptures, the emphasis is put upon us using opportunities that are given to us today, now, in this time. The Lord said in the parable of the ten virgins, the five wise and the five foolish, that the door is going to be shut one of these days when the bridegroom comes. So that time, the opportunity for salvation, will have run out if the door is shut. The emphasis of the New Testament writers and of the Lord himself was, do what you can now with the opportunities that are given to you. And finally, as the hymn says, the question for all of us to consider is, are you ready? May the Lord help each of us as we contemplate this subject, as we think about what's going to happen in the future, and as we understand the call of the gospel. May he help us to take our stand for Christ, confess him as our Lord, and live for him as his disciple, and then be prepared for his coming when that day occurs. Let me thank you again for the opportunity to speak to you tonight.
Sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and